music ministers. It helps convey our praise to God, and it also has benefits horizontally for the rest of us. Maybe you've never thought of this. When you are singing, I enjoy the offertory. I enjoyed the solo this morning. I especially enjoyed the congregational singing. And when you sing, and from the heart, it ministers to me, which is a good idea just before I get up to minister to you. And I do appreciate the ministry and song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are high and over all things, and yet you have thoughts towards us who are lonely and of contrite heart. We pray, Lord, that in this assembly we might be in agreement and obedience to the scripture that says, let brotherly love continue. It is our desire not only to have peace in an assembly and unity as a body, but that we might have strength in testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in all our dealings this next week to show that we have a master. We are servants of the Most High God, and we are here to proclaim your worth, your greatness. And Lord, I pray that the very songs that we sang would focus our thinking and encourage our heart, that truly we are to be set apart unto God. We thank you that we are to find comfort in the Lord as our helper. And I will not fear what man will do to me. Lord, there is a large portion of the body of Christ meeting in churches or in homes secretly around the world, assembling together with other believers, and knowing that at any time they could be raided, they could be persecuted, their lives could be snuffed out. Lord, we are not meant to be on this earth forever, but while we are here, make us faithful. We pray for the rites. We thank you for their faithfulness and service, as we have heard reports on them just recently, and we ask that you would help them with their remaining support that needs to come in, and as they report in churches. We pray for Stuart and Laverne Waugh. Thank you for their ministry in Zimbabwe and South Africa and the bottom part of that part of the world, Lord. We thank you for the faithfulness in ministry, even though health is not good. And Lord, we pray that you would provide a donor, and that an organ would be received by the body, and Stuart would be strengthened. But whatever your will is, we pray that he might be content and faithful meanwhile. We pray closer to home for the Hammonds in our church, and we thank you for Joni being able to return home from the hospital. We pray for Harold with upcoming eye surgery that he has this week, and as he ministers to his wife. We thank you for Barb Feely being able to come home tomorrow, all things going well, that she might be able to get back to her familiar surroundings and continue the therapy and the progress made there. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have an undiluted love for the Lord Jesus Christ, being vigilant of anything and everything that would take away our affections that should be placed on you. May nothing turn away our love. May nothing tarnish our testimony for Jesus Christ. And help us to not only be marked by what we love, but what we refuse to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2 as we progress a little bit more. wonder how many times this week, before you connected to a network or were part of some program, that there was a page that you had to supposedly read and hit agree or not agree. And you sat down and read every word of that this week, several times maybe. It may be that as a young adult, you started out on your own, you thought, I really do need to pay attention to every word of this. And now you don't read any of it, you just click. And then we wonder why all our personal information goes everywhere. But there are certain things that we should be diligent to read that aren't always pleasant to work through, but are profitable in the body of Christ. This morning's message is an important one, and I hope that you will dial it in and focus on these three short verses that we're about to read, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's not always pleasant to read the small print, to focus in on things like warnings about sin, but it is valuable. It is certainly necessary. And you would think that God's great love for us and our responding love for him would make it so that there is no room, no desire left in us for base things of this world. But that is not always the case, and we need this warning. After giving instructions to the church in verses 7 and following about love and being marked by love and loving Christ and loving the brethren, now he says, love not. Love not the world. A very key to living a successful Christian life is not only what we love and who we love, but what we refuse to love, what we are on guard in our lives that we do not love. There was a time when these verses were often preached in fundamental circles. That doesn't always mean that they were understood, and sometimes there more confusion was brought than anything else. But and to this very day, sometimes a question or a definition of what is worldliness is muddled and not always well understood. A number of people who would identify themselves as Christian would fail this test that John gives, that don't see it as important, that see this as something that can be easily dismissed as for a different time. We've grown past that. In some circles, the emphasis is just on grace, and don't worry about a personal or ecclesiastical separation. But a genuine beloved believer loves the Lord, and is part of his testimony is marked by what he does not love. Love not. This is a test that kind of sets us apart and makes us odd, and does not make it easy for us to fit in. When the world wants you to blend in and adopt their philosophy of life, and the Word of God says that you are set apart and should be an eternal testimony to the uniqueness of God and your devotion to him, that puts us at odds. The Gnostics that John spoke of and warned against, they thought it was entirely possible to speak of Christ and even claim some connection to Christ, and yet at the same time love the world. And John says, you cannot. They claim that, but you cannot. the professing church that we live in at large speaks, professes a love for Christ and seems to show oftentimes a love for the world and a less and less distinctiveness from it. And I think you would agree with me that very little, if nothing, about Jesus Christ fit in, blended in. He stood apart from the theological system. He stood apart from the Greek and Roman system. He stood apart in every way. Being God's child means that we have a different operating system, and that things about us should be different and sometimes may even gather attention, that we then turn and focus that attention positively on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something about these verses is vital to obeying Christ, doing the will of God, and whoever does that, it says in verse 17, does the will of God abides forever. Say, all right, now you have my attention. Now that's important. Let's look in these verses, break it down this way. The command is clear. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. It wasn't just a John thing. Obviously, it was a theme of Paul and Peter and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the command is clear. What it means to not love the world is not always clear. It was clear to the disciples, and we should be making it clear. John is not saying, stop loving planet Earth. That's what it means to love not the world. I told my wife I got ready to look up a word first thing this morning on dictionary.com, and the word of the day that they offer was biophilia. I hope you don't suffer from biophilia. But here's what it means. A love of life and living and the living world. Further, it means affinity for humans and other life forms. I was recently at the mall and met some of those other life forms. But what it means to love the world does not mean, well, I love planet Earth and everybody on it. I just have a love for people. That's not quite what we're talking about. And when he says love not the world, conversely, it doesn't mean I hate this world and I hate everybody in it. See how spiritual I am? To love and not to love. These things can easily be misdirected, and we make the mistake of sometimes fixing our love on the wrong object. And to love not the world means that we are very careful that we don't fasten too much attention, importance, or affection on things that would take away our love for God. So first of all, the command means this: don't cherish the world system all around you. The lust, the greed, the selfish ambition that motivates much of what goes on in the world and becomes themes in books and movies and everything else should not gain a foothold in the believer. We should say, that is foreign to me. I don't find anything humorous about that or entertaining about that. This is serious about living for Christ. God's children, remember in verses 12, 13, and 14, he refers to my little children and children. God's children are not Satan's offspring. We can't act like it. The true child of God resists in finding pleasure or occupying themselves with anything that we would say, the very nature of this grieves God, and God tells me so in his word. Are you and I, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. It is a constant battle. The command is clear. John did not identify the world with a list of taboos. And some people would say, well, I would have loved for John to say, and that means don't play cards and don't watch movies and don't have a television in your house, and that's what worldliness is. That's not how he defines it, and that's not what is offered to us. It's not a matter of a list of prohibitions. Can you imagine how awkward that would have been? What would that list look like in John's day? And we would say, see what a dated book that is? And if he wrote some of the things that we would consider worldliness in this day, we'd say, what is he, the people in that first century would have said, what is he talking about? The church in every era, in whatever part of the world, has to be on guard against worldly affections. By the world, John is speaking about the deceit and the wickedness and the things that are anti-God. On May the 6th, we'll look at a long section, verses 18 through 29, and he speaks about Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that is already among you. The things that oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine and the heart affections that lead away and oppose desire and singular devoted worship to God are the things of this world. Most of humanity right now is perfectly comfortable with the ideologies of this world and the philosophies of this world. With every passing decade or even year, it seems like they get a little less patient with true Christianity. You folks are the ones that are standing in the way. Now listen very carefully, because I may even have to spell this out. The presence of the Holy Spirit makes the presence of the ungodly world unacceptable. Two different presences. The very presence, the abiding of the Holy Spirit, makes the presence, E-N-T-S, of the gifts of the world totally unacceptable. You say, Christ abides in me. Then the things that the world would offer, the desires of the flesh and the pride of life, we would say, that has less of a power on me as I see myself as a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. The prince of this world offers a truth that is not a truth. He offers pleasures that will not last. He offers pursuits that are not Christ-honoring. And you and I say, I want none of that, and I want all of Christ. But battling the world is not just simply a matter of saying, I don't go to inappropriate movies, or I don't watch inappropriate things on television. A few weeks ago, I think it was in the introduction, I said, you know how I'm spiritual? Because I don't smoke marijuana. Well, that would have been shocking to even hear the pastor say from the pulpit. But aren't you pleased to know that? But that is not a mark of spirituality in my life. But to at times to say, well, I'm not worldly because I don't have my hair too long, or I don't wear my skirt too short. That's how you know I'm not worldly. Is at times forcing something on the scripture that is not there. It's primarily, as John would have understood it, sinful thoughts and urges that come from within us. Many of you have been with us on Wednesday nights the first part of this year as we worked through Mark chapter 7. In case you didn't know, you could spread Mark 7 over 10 weeks. It's possible. And it closed with looking at these verses, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Say what? I always thought worldliness was having things. It's interesting how a poor person can look at anybody who has anything as you're worldly. And a person who would say, well, I have some things. Yes, I do own a house, but I don't own that kind of house. That must be worldly. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know what John says? The Lord provides for you to work and to save, to earn, to spend, and do all that to the glory of God. Some of the worldliest people can be people who have nothing and fix their attention, I must have that or I won't be happy. I must tell you, some of the most godly people I've met have also been some of the poorest people. I have thrilled to be sent to corners of the earth where I never thought I would be able to visit and watch people who have hardly two coins to rub against each other, who walk miles to get to the church, who seem to have the joy of the Lord, and you can't hardly get them to leave because they just stand around and sing forever. The joy of the Lord. And I've also met people who the Lord had given much in this world, and they looked at that as, how can this be used to glorify God? How can I share? How can I be invested in missions and in the local church? The world is a comprehensive term for anything and everything that draws away our affection and our attention. I shared with a junior's class this morning that having certain things, I asked one person, what is it that you have that you enjoy? And Nerf fighting came up. Aren't you glad that God made Nerf along with everything else? I don't know what day that was on that he made Nerf, but to be able to say, I enjoy, now is that activity wrong? No. But if you think about that in church, if that consumes you, if you live for that, yes, that becomes an idol in the life. But listen, the praise of man and humanistic science and godless philosophy and entertainment that dulls the conscience, all these things are worldly in that they drive man to trust in himself and not to be dependent and in love with their Lord. Jesus never has objected to purchases that reflected careful stewardship. And when people say, the Lord has given me this, and I am careful to save, and I'm careful to give, and how can the rest, would this purchase, is having a new car or a new computer wrong? Absolutely not. But yet anything, a toy for a child, a major purchase for an adult, can be used of Satan to draw our attention away from the Lord. And listen, when we see that happening in our heart, and we say, wait, this is wrong. This is not where my joy lies. This is not what pleases the Lord. And maybe a purchase is postponed. Our thoughts are diverted back to the Lord. He is pleased in that. But he does object to anything that corrupts the sincerity of our worship or waters down our affection for him. Secondly, Jesus made it clear that the world does not love us. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, the world hates us. It hated him before it hated us. Satan is not neutral when it comes to Christ. The world is not neutral when it comes to the church. There is a hostility against God and the things of God that it would be better for us not to overlook. And you and I have lived in an age where we say, I have not feared getting in my car and going to church. I have not feared going to a Christian bookstore and buying a Bible. I have not feared passing out tracts. I have not feared these things. But I'll tell you, all of that could be taken away in very short time. The answer is to not run and hide, but to engage with the gospel. Hostility, we say the world's a hostile place. What would that change if the world was a friendly place to the gospel? What would be your job? If the world is a hostile place, what is our responsibility? Does it change? Does the Great Commission budge at all? And the answer is no. The Great Commission makes it very clear what we are to do. And 1 John 4:6 makes it very clear what we are up against. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The Lord says, go out and share this message. By the way, nobody's going to listen to you. Go out and love people enough to tell them about me, but be aware that they are not going to appreciate what you have to say. The only one who can change hearts and make a person receptive is Jesus Christ. And he is doing that. How do I know which are which? Throw the seed in every direction. Let the Lord figure that out. Point A was don't cherish the world system around you. Point B is this. Don't love what you are supposed to hate as God's child. Say, Pastor, I don't think I should hate anything. You're not as spiritual as you think. Sadly, in 2 Timothy 4:10, it is recorded about Demas that he has abandoned his post, having loved this present world. He disobeyed what 1 John 2:15 and following is telling us to love, not the world. Demas loved this present world. He was not willing to sacrifice what Paul was willing to sacrifice. Demas said, it's not worth it. That's really the same thing that Israel was guilty of, that there is sometimes described in the Old Testament as a harlotry of the heart. When you and I say, I know that my highest affection, my eternal value is to be set on Christ and the things of God, but this means a lot to me. And it is base things of this world that are deceitful. He says, that is harlotry of the heart. This is nothing to be confused about, what worldliness is. And it's nothing to play with. This last year, I think with part of the Christmas gift from the church, my wife and I said, you know, we need to buy some different knives. We were bruising meat, but not cutting it. You know what I'm talking about? When your dead steak says, ow, something's wrong, it's time to get new knives. So as we got these new knives, I remind her, honey, please be very careful. I'm telling her what she doesn't know. They're very sharp. But we need to tell each other that anyway. I didn't illustrate that by juggling with those knives or throwing them or playing with them. We're very careful. You have a weapon or a knife in the house, you say, the maturity of me says, I respect that. I'm careful about that. That is a dangerous thing. And we live with comfort and technology and prosperity all around us, but we are never to forget that the world is not our home. And when Christ says that he calls us to be his own and he saves us, and he empowers us, and he uses us, we have to be very, very careful. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say that we are from God. We are not connected to this world. Before you were saved, you had both a physical and a spiritual connection to the world. But when you trusted Christ, you say, physically, tangibly, I touch things all the time, and I see and I hear things, but spiritually, my heart is connected to God. You say, I feel a little bit of a stress fracture there. Exactly. This world is not our home. We cannot live the lie of saying that we love God and then we love the garbage of this world. The immoral filth of spiritual error and immoral living that Satan offers is not from the Father, but is from the world, verse 16 tells us. You say, I'm still not convinced. I don't think that we should hate. In Psalm 119, I find at least three verses that where the psalmist says, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104, 128, 163. I hate every false way. Spirituality is not saying, I maintain a neutrality with the world. We have this agreement, they don't bother me and I don't chase after it. No, the heart is always vigilant and wary of deceit and the things of this world. Psalm 97, verse 10. O ye who love the Lord, you know the rest of it? Hate evil. Hate evil. My problem is that sometimes I don't hate evil as much as I should. I'm not on guard against it as I should. The command is clear. Secondly, the concern is real. Our flesh wants to downplay. Well, if you look at that image, or if you have an immoral thought, hey, everybody does that. It's not a big deal. Our Savior wants to warn us of the danger that lies ahead, of the danger of worldliness. Point A, no one who loves the world has the love of God. Verse 15, the last part of that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We read from James chapter 4 and verse 4 about the enmity of the world, the enmity against God, the enemy of God, the world. John says, a sure sign that a person does not possess God is if they have an increasing or maintain a love for the world. But if they profess Christ and they struggle now with sin and they have a diminishing interest in it and they get to where they have a hatred of sin, that is a testimony of Christ in them. Are you repulsed by sin? I'm not sure which of my children it was. Might have been likely the first one. And I was watching them at home. I think my wife was out shopping or doing something with the ladies in the church. And I was trying to feed this son some of this baby food. And it wasn't going in and staying in. You know what I'm talking about? It was spitting right back out. And so I made the mistake of saying, look, it's good. And I tried that. Those strained carrots or repurposed beans or whatever. I don't know what it was. It was terrible. I felt like putting the lid on it and saying, you know what, you're right. Let's go to McDonald's. Let's skip it till your mom gets home. But I kept shoving it in the mouth. I wasn't going to taste it anymore for them. Are there certain things that we are repulsed by? When I walk through the store getting things once in a while from my wife at Kroger, I don't walk by that baby food aisle and am tempted. Nobody's looking. Maybe I should just try a spoonful of that. That looks good. Cauliflower, what? That looks good. And yet things about sin that we say, this repulses God. God doesn't swallow that. And he tells me that it grieves his heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Why should I develop a taste for that? Why should I say, well, I know it uses God's name in vain, but I can get used to that. Are you okay with sin? If you say yes, then my answer is, then you are in need of a Savior. Point B, no one who loves this wicked world, and whatever you thought went in that blank, you're wrong. I'm just telling you right now, will receive a positive return. Now, I don't have a whole lot of money in investments, and I have a very savvy person who does some of that for me, but I don't call him up and say, hey, put money in this company. Dad, all they make is CDs, and people aren't making CDs anymore. I know, but CDs, come on. I mean, like, it's real low right now. We don't look at something that it's on its way down and out and say, I'm on board. I'll invest in that. Verse 17 tells us, the world is passing away along with its desires, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All right, so he says the world is passing away with its desires. The person who loves God abides forever, going in the wrong direction. Why would you put your thumb out and hitch a ride going the other direction? Where is this world system headed? And the answer, I'll just narrow it down, is not heaven. So why would we say, yeah, I find so much attractive about that. Please count me in. How can I be part of the world in a better way? We can't save planet Earth. We can't save this wicked system. It is bent on self-destruction. This is not a self-sustaining unit. You say, I understand the first and second law of thermodynamics. It's winding out. No, more than just that. The moral system is falling apart. Satan doesn't make anything to last forever. It is passing away, and the desires of it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that godlessness was spiraling downward. He says it's going on from bad to worse. The only reason it hasn't passed away is because the Lord has his Holy Spirit and his church as a salty influence, making a difference, and every once in a while, at critical times in human history, has brought about some very key revivals. But I tell you, once God's hand is lifted from this world system and this planet, and his children are caught up in glory, things are going to hit the fan fast. This is not the promised kingdom. This old world is going to need some very serious scrubbing called the tribulation, some judging, some fire before the Lord comes and reigns here on this place. The Lord will dismantle systems of rule and religion and pleasure before he will set up his kingdom. And his righteous rule will be in total contrast to the wicked system set up by Satan and sinners that we have all around us right now. And sometimes the wickedness of the system is just that it leaves God out. I am fully aware that most businesses, any big company that you would mention, they're not all meant to be anti-God. They don't have boardrooms where they can say, how can we wipe out Christianity in the next 10 years? But for them to look and say, all this is ours, there is no God, we're here to build greater barns without any thought of God, is also worldliness. Final point. The combat is intense. The combat is intense. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, desires of the flesh. We are in battle every day. It's a non-stop issue. I have on my shelf, I meant to bring it, a glove, an old glove. I may have shared this before, that I was at a yard sale years ago. And anytime I see an old bat or old leather, I just have a sonar that goes, you hear something in my head go beep, 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 beep. And I was attracted to that, and I picked it up, and I said, how much? And she said, $5. Okay. It got worse. She said, it belonged to my grandfather. Okay. He fought in World War II. And everywhere that they would fight, when there was a break or they had a weekend pass or whatever, they would play ball. I thought, my kind of guy. And she said, and he kept records of they fought in this city and then they played ball in this city. And she said, so I'm just going to keep the record. I have no use for the glove. I didn't argue with her. I took it off her hands for her. But you know what? Unlike the battles that go on in this world between this country, they may have a temporary peace. There is no peace with the wicked. There is no cessation of hostilities with the worldly system. 2 Timothy 3:4 says that it describes those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You can't be doing both. Say, Lord, wean my heart away from the love for this world and these pleasures and these things that lead me away. Desires of the flesh. Here's what every Christian ought to be saying. I already have plenty of things to deal with in here. There's plenty of garbage in here and in here that I have to deal with every day. I don't need raunchy themes of books and movies. I don't need ungodly lyrics. I don't need things to add to what is in here and here, because I already have enough that I'm vigilant and fighting against every day. And sometimes the flesh just raises up like this. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I just want some more sleep. Ouch. But you know, sometimes it's just a matter, I just don't want to do the following thing. I don't want to serve the Lord in this way. That's worldliness too. Does anything mean more to you than victory in Jesus? The love of the Savior leads us away from love of the wrong things. And love of things can pollute and diminish our love for the Savior. Desires of the flesh. Secondly, he talks about desires of the eyes. What we see, what we hear, what we touch and taste, these pleasures, they stimulate our wants. And young people, there are plenty of sirens. I don't mean like on the top of the fire engine, but I mean like the sirens that seduce the soul away from the things of God. They will always hold some attraction. And you're not honest with yourself if you say, that doesn't do anything for me. But to say, no, there is something about me that appeals to. There is something that makes my eyes want to go to that. It is something that I dwell on. And so, Lord, help me to fight against the desires of the eyes. Satan knows just what to dangle in front of you. I preached up at camp several years ago for another church youth group, and I brought with me my fishing pole and a lure. And I dangled it right in front of one of the girls, and I said, what's that do for you, huh? Anything? Something about that thing that, now, that works with bass in the lake, but that didn't appeal to this girl. But Satan knows just exactly what to dangle in front of us. We say, I already have enough I'm battling it with here. I don't need your help. But here's a little Pastor Hamilton theology. What you're dead to can't control you. For us to be able to say, I have put those things to death, Romans chapter 6. That is not important. I've died to that. I will not be controlled by that. And then he says the pride of life. The world is telling us you only go around once. And what you should do, a life well lived, is you get all the pleasure you can out of it in the few years you're here. And that immediately puts us in a position, a mindset of saying, well, then I'm going to get all that I want. I have to get pleasure and more of it. That makes us hedonistic. John says, the Gnostics, they can drink from Satan's fountain all they want. That's not for you. The present system won't satisfy the believer. Demas, again, was not willing to sacrifice his life for the things that Paul and the others were. Paul could say, I can be imprisoned, bound, snake bit, shipwrecked, spit on, hunted down, and it doesn't matter. It all counts for Christ. The gospel is worth it all. And Demas got to a point where he said, that doesn't do anything for me, but the present world, yes. Let me wrap this up by saying that the Christian can serve Christ now, can live now, but at all times has to maintain a holy hatred for godlessness. We who are to be overcomers, we saw that in those verses in our last section, chapter 2, verses 14 and following, being overcomers, if we're going to be overcomers, we can't be overrun with worldliness. Augustine said, he loves thee too little who loves anything together with thee which he should not love for thy sake. To say, I love God, but I just love God in the world, is only fooling himself. Would you agree with me that salvation was a seismic shift, a total reversal from where we went from saying, these things mean everything to me, to where we are learning to say, it doesn't do anything for me. No, it means nothing. No, I hate these things. The seducing things of the world have lost their appeal. Having said that, for me to go row by row and or stand at the door and offer some of that strained baby food, you'd say, no, thanks. And knowing that the things of this world should be disgusting to the believer, and yet we say, oh, I'll try that. Sometimes you can be in a place and hear an accent and say, are you from? And now there are times where I've actually ventured a guess and embarrassed myself. So I now ask, where are you from? Or are you from this part of the world? Next time somebody says, you're not from around these parts, are you? Say, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. My citizenship is in heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me just ask you, heart to heart, be very careful of giving yourself a pass on worldliness, saying, well, I don't look like this and I don't do these extreme things, so I don't have to worry about worldliness, but rather be like Martin Luther and others who daily struggled and admitted and fought over worldliness in their own heart. It'll make us so that we are not standing in judgment against each other, but we come alongside and try to edify and encourage. The gospel is everything for salvation and everything for Christian living. And for us to say, you know what? My prayer, Lord, is that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. George Bailey, would you close us in prayer?